You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Thank you, Tim. Grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you or your phone, and turn to the book of Acts. So we opened up with a reading from Hosea in the Old Testament, and the promises of what it is to repent, the blessing the Lord brings. And so now what I want to do is I want to practically look at what that blessing looks like played out specifically in the life of Paul. 9 years ago, just a little over 9 years ago, in July of 2013, I went to Africa to be on a three-week mission trip that I co-led a bunch of other college-age kids. And the point of it for me was to see if I was going to stay there and take over this ministry base that was going on, being led by a guy named John Hunter. And that was my purpose. And so I had prayed with my wife, we had talked with the pastors at Living Streams Church where I was at, and we said, hey, this might be an option. I knew earlier in the year God was calling me to step out from my home, which is North Phoenix and where we'd been going. And so we thought that might be it. Just before I left, I got a call from our senior pastor saying, would you go guest speak at a church in Santan Valley? To which I said no. And then my wife reminded me, you should pray before you say no to things like that. So I did. And then after the time in Africa is when I came out here. Here's the thing with Africa. This is what I wrote down many years ago upon completing my time there. Africa, a place filled with history, mystery, poisonous snakes, hungry leopards, and desperate thieves. In the place that we were staying, all of those were true. The day that we showed up, they had just killed a black mamba. Not Kobe Bryant, but the actual snake. If you know what that is, it's one of the most dangerous snakes in all the world. And here's what I learned about them out on a hunt one night, where John Hunter's son was he's a doctor, just really cool guy, but he had tons of guns. And so he gave me a gun and a few other people, and he's like, let's go hunt. And so we went out late at night after the mission stuff was done and everybody else had gone to bed, and we were going to go hunting for two things. One, there was a leopard that was spotted, and the best time to go out searching for them apparently was at night. I second-guessed that, but as long as I had a gun and was behind him, I was okay. And two, they had gotten, the previous group that was out there before us got broken into while they were out doing missions work, because what they had noticed is a band of thieves had set up on the mountain about 3/4 of a mile away from the camp, and you could see their fire at night. And they're like, so we're not going to kill them, but we just want to show, and we'll kind of fire in the ground and let them know this isn't a place you come back to, right? So two things. We were hunting a leopard, and we were going to let these thieves know to stop coming in here and stealing our stuff. quickly into the trip, I learned something. As I'm looking on the ground for snakes, right, especially these black mambas, as I'm looking on the ground, he tells me, oh yeah, remember, they also drop from the trees on their prey. It was over for me. At that point, I'm just like, so I don't even know where to look now. Every tree you walk under, it's dark, it could be a snake fall on you. And it was horrifying and a lot of fun at the same time, because you're like, all right, Lord, if I die on a mission trip, do I get like sainthood level or... But if it's because I was out hunting lions and leopards and thieves, does that demote me? I don't know. That was Africa, though. It was a terribly exciting time, incredible opportunity. One of the most biggest contrasts I've ever seen in my life, there was a freeway that separated two living areas in Africa. One side of the freeway had, for as far as your eye could see, lean-tos, which is essentially four walls made out of cardboard, plywood, or metal sheeting, right? And I'm talking as far as you can see. Just imagine sort of this roaming valley, and hundreds of thousands of people are living in this. No electricity, no running water, just abject poverty. Here's what's crazy. This is Namibia, by the way. This is down near South Africa, towards the tip of Africa. On the other side of the freeway, and I'm not talking miles on the other side, I'm talking literally a turnoff, just like we would turn off the freeway here, are stores like Nordstrom's and some of the most nicest shopping. There's Bentleys, Rolls Royces, Ferraris, Lamborghinis. I'm like, it's like being in North Scottsdale, right? If any of you have been in North Scottsdale, that's what the other side of the freeway looked like. And there's one part where the freeway went up and you were sort of on the top of a hill and you could see when we would come back from doing the mission work on this side, not the luxury side, you could see the contrast, especially at night. This is lit up and it's gorgeous, and this side was just dark. And that spirit of darkness pervaded the area, and that's what we were there to combat against. And we were partnering with a school there, Community Hope School, that they had, and our hope was to, as their hope was, make an influence on the next generation, help raise up the next generation, and that's the work that was going on there. And so when I came back, my wife and I, we had a big decision to make, you know, is do we go and take this position that's being offered, or do we head somewhere much more desolate? Much more dangerous. Santan Valley. That's right. Yeah. And we chose that. We chose the far more dangerous place to go, Santan Valley. And that's the year we came out here. When I came back from that trip, this is what the Lord was showing me, was this message that I originally entitled, No Bars, No Boats, No Jesus. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 16 here. Paul and Silas in prison. What does it mean to walk in the promises of the Lord? This morning's message that I felt God put on my heart was the beauty of grace. We're closing this series on covenant. I opened with the word from Hosea about repentance. And then the rest of Hosea is how the grace of God will be poured out on those who repent. We live in a time where God's grace was shown through his son, Jesus Christ. And we get to live in that. And so let's look at Paul as he lives out the call to walk in obedience and repentance. Chapter 16, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she could predict the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this is where, for those of you who say you don't need any background, any understanding of Scripture, you can just read it and understand it. Did any of you read that and be like, why would you be annoyed by that? She is proclaiming Christ. Doesn't Paul say elsewhere when it says, hey, these men are proclaiming Christ just for their own gain? And he says, if they're not against us, then they're for us. Let them speak it. God will decide what happens. Here, it says that he got so annoyed, he's like, oh, shut her up. Because you have to understand something. She is not proclaiming God Almighty, the God they are there to proclaim. She has a demonic spirit. She has been used to fortune tell and been used by these men for what she can do. And she is proclaiming the God Most High. Now, there's two things. Either one, she is mockingly proclaiming the God that they are there. And so as they're trying to preach God, she's walking in front of them, being like, oh, here's the God Most High who you must come to be saved. Or two, if you look at the wording in the Greek, she's proclaiming Zeus, which would have been the highest God in the Greek places that was worshipped where they are coming to spread the news of Jesus. Either way, it was clear to Paul and Silas, the Spirit's intention was not to glorify God, but to glorify man. And so Paul casts it out and says, no more. And at that moment, the Spirit leaves her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, it says they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. This doesn't mean they dragged them into Fry's. It says they dragged them into the marketplace. The marketplace is where these kind of dealings were done, where lots of people were there. Magistrates and leaders were there. It was done in a public place, right? It's not a trial by any means, but it is often where these kind of things, where people who were rubble rousers, troublemakers, people who were preaching a different king or a new cult would be brought to the marketplace to be disciplined, shut down, whatever. And so they dragged them into the marketplace. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, Just catch that word. Let that stick. We always just sort of read past this, as if being severely flogged isn't something that should cause you to stop and catch your breath. The amount of the pain that they endured for following Jesus here. When they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, hardest one to escape from, and fastened their feet in the stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So this to me is one of those things where you're like, you showed up to preach Christ. Then you did something amazing, miraculously. You cast the spirit out of this girl who was being abused and taken advantage of by these men. You cast it out. You set her free in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you did all that, right? Do you think they're smelling the sweet cedars of Lebanon? What about the part where it talks about the splendor of an olive tree? What about the shade underneath the cedars of Lebanon? Do you think they're feeling it? They get beaten so severely and then thrown into jail. No medical treatment, nothing to attend to their wounds. I can tell you, in case you're wondering, the cells weren't clean. They weren't sanitized after the last prisoners were in there and then put in stocks. How many times in your life has God flipped the script on something where you were really expecting a blessing, right? You were really, you know, I've served the Lord and I can see the Lord. He's going to be so happy for what I'm doing, and I didn't do this out of selfish gain. I'm doing this because I love you, Lord. And the Lord's like, I love you too. Here's jail. Here's sickness. Here's poverty. Here's losing your job. Here's you losing a loved one. And you're like, no, wait a minute. This isn't the blessings that I was waiting for. And yet, Paul and Silas, the very first things they can do from, I don't even know how they mustered it up, but they begin to sing hymns. They praise God for the situation they're in. In verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and the chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, do not harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights to rush in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what's cool about this here is clearly what isn't written down in the book of Acts is that at some point the jailer would have heard the message that Paul and Silas were preaching, right? Maybe before they were taken in, but they preached for days. We know that because it says this girl annoyed Paul for days. And so this jailer would have heard the message of this Jewish carpenter, Jesus. And as he's sitting there, he knows he's got these two prisoners in the inner cell. And the earthquake happens and they call out to him, don't. We're all here. Nobody's left. You're going to be fine. For a jailer to lose that many prisoners in one night, it would have for sure meant his death and possibly his family's death, which is why he was ready to fall on his sword. They replied, you should believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Now catch that. It's not saying because he believed, the rest of the house was believed, right? It says, when you believe, you can help lead your family to salvation. And that's what he does. They go and they speak the word of the Lord to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Finally, they get their wounds washed after all this time. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. By the way, you know what this is full of? Baptism water. Special water. It's just Epcor water. But we do heat it up slightly. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You see, Paul was a man who knew bars. Get it? No bars, no boats, no Jesus. K-N-O-W. He knew what it was to be behind bars. And he knew that when you are behind bars, when you have been set apart for something, when you have even done something on your own that has caused you to be either spiritually or physically in a jail, that God can still set you free. But him setting you free wasn't dependent on Paul and Silas's worship, was it? They worshiped him even if the earthquake didn't come. They worshiped him before the earthquake came, before they would be set free. Now I want to keep reading here because it gets even better. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with orders, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. So now you can leave. Go ahead. Go in peace." Right? He's excited. He's like, "Yes, my buddies get to be released. They can go on their way." Paul said, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Dang, Paul. Like, see, whoa, that takes some serious guts, right? The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they became alarmed or afraid, scared out of their mind that they just beat Roman citizens without a trial. That was illegal. They came to appease them, and they escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with other brothers and sisters, and they encouraged them in the Lord, and then they left for their next missionary journey. Okay. So we've already laid the foundation, right? Following Jesus, being covered by the cedars of Lebanon, being in the presence of his greatness, is not always how we would imagine it to be. If you're going to go do a missionary journey, you would think of it like this. I'm going to go. People are going to gather around. I'm going to preach Christ. The Holy Spirit's going to move. They're going to give their lives to Christ. They're going to go back and tell their families. And the next day, there'll be more people and more baptisms. And we'll be able to just have this amazing time. And God's going to heal the nations. And God's going to do this. And praise God. But how often does it happen like that? If you read any book of martyrs, any book of missionaries, anything in the Bible, it never seems to quite go according to plan. But here's what God knows that we don't, is he knows the impact when his word is spoken. We know that his word is never spoken and will return void. He tells us that. But we don't always know the impact it's going to have. So God is like, "Yeah, Paul and Silas, you can show up and you're going to have a lot of people moved and my spirit's going to move. But let me tell you this. If you suffer in prison, that jailer knows this person and this person knows this person. And when the people who have heard your message for the last few days see what happens and the word gets out that you worshiped me in your suffering, and that you saved the jailer's life by telling him who I am, the impact I'm going to have is 1,000 times larger than what you could have imagined I was going to have here." Would you follow God if you knew everything that was to come on your life? Sometimes we want to know the future, right? God, what's going to happen? How's this going to turn out? How are my kids going to do? Am I going to be a grandparent? Am I going to keep this job? When am I going to die? Am I going to die in my old age, in my sleep, or like they say, screaming like the rest of the people in the car? Like, how, Lord? And the truth of the matter is, do you really want to know? Or would you rather say, "Lord, no matter what comes, I will trust you. No matter how it turns out, I will trust you." There's a sweetness in that. There is a grace and a beauty in trusting the Lord, especially in the storm. But Paul's not done. Let's talk about the storm. Acts 27. Turn to Acts 27. So we got to know bars to know Jesus, K-N-O-W. And then there can be no boats to know Jesus, N-O. You see what I mean here. So Paul is on a ship to go to plead his case before Caesar. This is so great. And if you haven't read this in a while, read the surrounding passages around this. But we're going to jump in at verse 21. So they get hit with a nor'easter of a hurricane force out on the water. Paul told them not to leave. They're like, we're leaving anyway. So now it has tossed them about. Their food is gone. Their boat is beat up. They're somewhat lost at sea out in the middle of the, is it the Adriatic, I believe? And they're realizing death is on the horizon. So verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sell from Crete. That's a little bit of I told you so. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But listen, I urge you, keep your courage, because not a single one of you will die or be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of those who sail with you. You see that word grace? Paul, you're going to end up before Caesar, but it is the grace of God that is giving you the men who curse his name, who spit on you, who mock you, who want nothing to do with him. It is his grace. And he's telling these men, this is how gracious God is, that he is going to give you their life as well. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. See, Paul knows how to really spin a good thing, right? Hey, we are going to wreck this ship. It's going to hurt. It's going to be damaging. We're going to lose everything. But guess what? You're not going to die. That's a promise. You're all going to live. And so on the 14th night, verse 27, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they began to drop anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Have you ever been out in the middle of the ocean in a storm? In a boat at night? Is anybody here? It's not many people. That's why we live in Arizona. It's horrifying. It is absolutely horrifying. It's one thing to be in the middle of a forest at night and not know where you are. I've done that, been lost. That's horrifying. I will take that 100 times over before ever being back out on the water and being tossed by waves. You can't see anything, especially if there's no moon. And so these sailors are freaked out, and it says they drop all the anchors, right, to try to keep the ship where it is. And in verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were lowering some anchors from the bow. Nothing to see over here. Just, you know, you didn't know. We put extra anchors on. We're going to let those down because we care about your safety. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless those men stay on the ship, you will not be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let them drift away. Paul was a man who had no lifeboats. He was in it. If God said we will live, but the ship must wreck, then we're going to get wrecked with the ship, but we're going to live. If God said to trust him and that every single man must remain on the boat, and Paul's like, hey, if one man leaves, you're all dead. Just know that. I'm going to live because I got to go before Caesar, but you're all dead. And so what do the soldiers do? Remember, these aren't people who are subject to Paul. They aren't people who are like, well, if Paul said to do it, he's a great prophet and he's going to write most of the New Testament, right? And he's reading from the King James Bible. These guys don't care. These are soldiers. He's a prisoner along with tons of other prisoners. He's just a nobody. In fact, he's below a nobody. He's some prison scum who they have to take. I want you to understand the mentality of what one of these Roman soldiers, how they would have looked at Paul. And yet, they're in such desperation, such fear for their lives, and Paul speaks with the confidence of the Holy Spirit, that they're listening to him. They're listening. They're actually going to stay on this ship that is beat up and broken with no food. And they know that the outcome is to crash onto shore, to run aground. And that's what happens. If you keep reading, they run aground and every single person is accounted for and they all make it. And then Paul gets bit by a poisonous snake and it's awesome and he just keeps on going. Paul knows the bars of prison. Paul knows life without any other lifeboats, without any other backup plans. This is what it is to walk in the grace of God. It's to say, God, I don't have any other plans. If you don't come through for me here, I will fail. I will fall on my face. I will be broken. I will lose. And here's what I'm here to tell you this morning. If the Lord allows that to happen, know that you are still fully in His will and experiencing His grace. It is the lie of the devil through the church that when things are going bad, you did not have enough faith. That God will never keep you from the shipwreck, that God will never keep you from the bars, that God will never keep you from the sickness. You have no idea the testimony your life is when you are walking through the very difficult times of your life to those who are watching you. Right? Everybody loves Jesus in the good times. But come on. Only a few people actually begin to sing psalms in the prison cells. Only a few people recognize when the storm is battering everything in your life that you give praise to God, that you have joy, that you have just lost something you love deeply or someone you love deeply, and yet while you mourn, they see you mourning, and yet there's still joy. Paul knew Jesus. And friends, you know Him too. He's the same God that Paul suffered for. He's the same God that Hosea cried out to the people to keep them from exile for. And He's the same God who walked between the sacrifice for Abraham. He has not changed. Our call is not to a life of perfection. Our call is to trust Him, repent for the sin that is in our life, and to say, God, You uphold me as I go forward. And in that, you will experience a beauty and grace like nothing else the world has. I'm going to close here this morning with this poem. God gave me this poem right before I went to Africa, and I read it hundreds of times in my time there. And then we shortly after moved out here, and I read it a lot more. It's not known who wrote this poem, but it can be found in Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership. But this is how it goes, and you can follow along with me if you could read that font. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trialed shapes of clay which only God understands. That part stuck with me. And for the last decade is the part that I always seem to return to. How He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trialed shapes of clay which only God understands, while His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands. How He bends but never breaks when it is His good He undertakes. How He uses whom He chooses and with every purpose fuses him. By every act induces him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. Early on in my 20s, I experienced stuff that is so hard and so difficult that I wanted to walk away from God. One time, over the course of 9 months, I felt the hammering and the blows shaping me into what God was designing me to be. And it is by His grace that men of God and my wife stuck with me, supported me, upheld me, that I can tell you to this day, there is nothing that will separate me from His love. And the pain that this life brings, and it will come, there is a sweetness like I can imagine. I've never smelt them, but the cedars of Lebanon. There was a joy in walking with him, because I've walked without him. I've walked in wealth, and I've walked in what I thought was happiness without his spirit, and it is emptiness. And I encourage you this morning, if you walked in here and you feel like you're in the midst of the blows phase, right? Some of you are like, I'm in like the thrills him and skills him phase. That's an awesome phase to be in, where you're just thrilled by what God's doing and you're learning skills and you're growing every day. And some of you are like, yeah, that's great. I am definitely in the ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. And with trialed shapes of clay, only he understands, while my tortured heart is crying and I lift up my hands. I encourage you this morning. No matter what you're seeing in the country, no matter what you're seeing in your family, no matter what you're seeing in your bank account or your own life, I encourage you today, stick with him. If you're here today and you've fallen away from him because these blows, these difficulties have pushed you away from him, you come to the altar today and you cry out, fall on your face before him. I've done it, and I'm talking flat to the ground. Oh God, forgive me. You will experience such joy and peace that my words won't even do it justice. If that's you here today, and you've walked away because the pain and the blows, it was too much, you got angry at God, you're still angry at God, put this to the test, put these words to the test, come and lay it down before him, and see that he doesn't know what he's about. See that he doesn't bring about a grace that is just pure beauty on your life. I challenge you today. Let's pray. Father, God, this is your message. This is what you have been telling your people for so long. Lord, you're building something so much bigger than us, and yet you let us be a part of it, a very integral part of the story you're weaving through our lives. I pray for the broken hearts that are in here today. I pray for those who just feel like they have been in a storm for such a long time, and they've lost sight of you, Lord. They're ready to jump in the lifeboat, or maybe they've already gotten in it. I pray, Father God, they would jump out and come to you. I pray that this altar, that these rows will be filled with people on their knees. Oh, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, may it happen. Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. In all that I walk through, your grace will uphold me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion now, where we gather together as the body of Christ. And just as Jesus did with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, we're going to take bread, as we have here. Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." We sang about this morning in our first set of songs. The veil was torn. It says in the scripture that when Christ breathed his final breath, the veil to the Holy of Holies split in two, meaning we have this access to him through the body of Christ. So when we eat of this together now, all these years later, we're saying, Lord, I receive your body. I receive that access to myself. So let's eat together as we rejoice in what it means to come before God. After the bread, Jesus would take the cup. And he would say, "This is my blood, as it will mark a new covenant between God and man." You see, God never broke his side of the covenant with Abraham, but Abraham did. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. I don't know if you knew that, but when Jesus says these words, that God is making a new covenant with man, he is the fulfillment of that promise, that it is God's blood that is spilt in order to keep the covenant. And so Jesus takes the wine and he says, this is my blood. And so when we drink this, we are professing the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are covered under that, and that his blood fulfilled the covenant. Let's drink together. Father, we worship. We worship this morning in this place. Help us to lay down pride and arrogance, lust, envy, hatred. Father, let us lay these at your feet today. Some of you came in here so burdened by the things of the world, and God wants to lift that off you. But he won't take it if you won't give it to him. He loves you too much. But he's there. Father, may we come before you this morning as we close up in worship.